Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
For our scripture reading before the lesson, I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates and worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever.
Good morning. It is great to be here. I have looked forward to this opportunity ever since the last time I was with you in 2010, and the gracious invitation was made to come back in 2015. I'm mindful of the fact that I'm in a different location than I was then, but I'm with the same kind of people. People that love the Lord, who love the truth, who love God Almighty and who want to serve Him. And what a beautiful facility you have here. And I'm so grateful for the opportunities that you have in this community to continue to spread the truth of God's Word in every way, shape, and form. I want you to take a trip with me to the bookstore. We go to the bookstore and we walk up to one of the attendants and we say, we need help. What we want is for you to take us to one volume in this bookstore that would answer the following questions. Number one, how did this world begin anyway? Number two, why did this world begin? And number three, how is it all going to end? Now, mind you, we don't want you to take us to multiple books that answer the first question or claim to answer the first question, how did the world begin? We don't want to read a multiplicity of books on why we exist or how it's all going to end someday. We insist that you show us one book in this store that would answer our questions about all three of those questions. Where's he going to take us? I suppose he could take us to one section and he could start showing us multiple books, but we're going to have to remind him, sir, remember, you're showing me a section that deals with how they believe the world originated, but I don't want to read multiple books on that. Or even if you show me one book on that subject, does it then address why the world originated and why we're here and what we're doing here and where we're going at the end of my life? Or is this world going to last forever? Can you show me a book that would help me with this? Sir, my friends, we could go to the library where there are even more books, and we could say to the librarian, please take us to the book in your library that would deal with the following, how the world began, why it began, how it's all going to end. Just one. Friends, the search is over. We don't need to look any further than this book right here for the answers to those basic questions. And I'm so grateful to God that within 66 books, in a book we call the Bible, he gave us the necessary information to know how it all began, why it all began, and how it's all going to end. And I just want to give you the big picture view of that from Almighty God. Let's take the first issue. How did it all begin anyway? Now, none of us were there when it happened, when this world first came into existence. There's not anyone here that was there when that took place. So, how would you and I even begin to know how it all began unless someone who was there, who watched it all begin or caused it all to begin, told someone else what he did, how he did it, and why he did it, and for how long it's going to last. You see, this is the beautiful thing about the Bible. I have the Almighty God's revelation to mankind about what He did. I wouldn't have any clue whatsoever about how long it took Him, what He did and how He did it, if He hadn't wrote it all down through holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Now you see your beautiful facility here, for example. I don't know exactly when it was built, although I know it was between 2010 and 2015. I know some of you know. I submit to you this, though. I wouldn't have to know when it was built to know someone did it. You know, Hebrews 3 and verse 4 has this little phrase in it, every house is builded by some man. Well, who would deny that? We know that's true. I've never seen a house that didn't have someone to build it. But He that built all things is God, the rest of that passage says. And so I think about this building in which we are presently worshiping God. Unless you told me the following information, there's no way I could know it just by standing outside in the parking lot and looking at it. I could know someone did it at some point in time in the past, but I wouldn't know how long the project took. I wouldn't know what company did it. I wouldn't know how many workers were involved in the project, whether they were male or female or a combination of the two, what their economic and socioeconomic background is or was. I wouldn't know the color of their skin. There's so many things I would not know about how this building came to be unless someone revealed it to me. But I wouldn't have to know everything about how it came to be and to know that someone did it. And my friends, here's the beauty of God's Word. We have ample information as you and I look at creation. And you can look out these windows, you can look at the things that are behind me, and you can see greenery. Wait a minute, the stuff that's behind me, I haven't gotten to walk up and feel it, but I'm supposing it's probably, like most places I go, it's not real, right? Is there anyone that would suggest that artificial plants had no builder, no maker, no designer, they just kaboomed into existence? A big bang just fortunately happened so that the artificial plants exist. There's not an atheist alive that I could show that to and say, how do you think this came to be? Do you think anyone built it, anyone made it, anyone designed it? If the artificial plant had to have someone to make it, what about the real plants? Didn't they also have to have someone behind them? And the answer is obviously yes. Now, sometimes you demonstrate absurdity by being absurd, and I'm about to do that very thing. And then I'm going to contrast it with the clarity and the simplicity of Almighty God's Word. Here, young people, any of you like cake? Do any of you like cake? I suppose you do. Suppose you come in from school or you finish your schoolwork at home on any given day and you come in after being outside and there on the kitchen table is your very favorite cake baked and iced with your very favorite frosting. And you're so excited, you go to mom and you say, Mom, thank you for baking my favorite cake. I love you. And she says, I love you too, darling, but I didn't bake you a cake and I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, there's a cake on the kitchen counter with my name on it. It's my favorite. I don't know anything about that. Now, in my house, I can promise you this. If my wife told my children I didn't bake the cake, that she didn't bake the cake, they wouldn't come running to me and say, Daddy, thank you for baking our favorite cake. They know that's not in my wheelhouse. Cheerios maybe, but not a cake. I'm not good at that. So I didn't bake it. My wife didn't bake it. Brother and sister, they love you enough to bake you a cake, maybe, but they say they didn't bake it. But the cake is here. Someone made it. We have to account for its origin. And then Dad calls a family meeting that night. He says, I've been studying this all day and I figured it out. I know what happened. I heard on the radio today that there were some earthquake tremors in the vicinity where our house is situated. And it's as plain as day what must have happened. While all of us were gone, the earthquake was shaking and rattling our house until a mixing bowl started making its way out of the cupboard. And it fell and landed on the kitchen counter, ready to receive ingredients, But now, how are we going to get the ingredients into the mixing bowl? The earth must have quaked and shaked violently enough to cause some gas main to explode, and kaboom, a big explosion sent the refrigerator door flying open and eggs flying out. And the eggs, of all the places the eggs could have flown to in the kitchen, aren't we fortunate? They happened to smash on the cabinet right above the mixing bowl and dripped down into the mixing bowl without getting any of the eggshell in there at all. Isn't that amazing? Somehow all the ingredients necessary for the baking of a cake collided in midair as a result of an explosion, and of all the places those ingredients could have landed, they landed right smack dab in the middle of the mixing bowl. Daddy, who mixed up the contents of the mixing bowl? Oh, the earth's quaking and shaking and mixing it up for us. And, oh, Daddy, who put the mixing bowl contents into a cake pan? Well, young people, whenever you can't explain something, kaboom, an explosion explains everything. There was an explosion. And here came flying out of the cake pan, the location where it was stored. The cake pan comes flying out. It collides with the mixing bowl. And now the cake pan is on the floor, and the cake pan is there receiving the ingredients of the mixing bowl, which is now upside down. Well, Daddy, cakes don't bake themselves with a mixing bowl upside down in the middle of a cake pan in the middle of the kitchen floor. I've got an explanation. Kaboom! There's an explosion. Here comes the cake pan and the mixing bowl separating. Oven door goes flying open. Mixing bowl is gone. Cake pan goes flying in. Daddy, who turned on the oven? There is a quaking and shaking. There's a mason jar above the oven. And the quaking causes that mason jar to start falling toward the floor. But on its way toward the floor, hits the knob that turns it to the bake setting. Another mason jar falls, and as it's headed toward the floor, hits the knob to turn it to just, it bumps it to just the right temperature for the baking of a cake. How fortunate are we? Daddy, who took the cake out of the oven? Young people, if I have to say this one more time, I'm going to really, really be upset. Kaboom! There's an explosion. And here comes the cake flying out of the oven, and the refrigerator door flies open. Here comes the frosting. The top pops off the frosting. Frosting collides with the cake, smothers it. I don't really know yet how it wrote your name on it. I'm still working on that part. But we know that's how the cake got here, boys and girls. Mama, do you want to call 911, or should one of us kids call 911? Daddy has lost his mind. Friends, is there anyone in this room this morning that thinks the explanation I just gave has any potential merit whatsoever? And we're talking about something as simple as a cake, not the DNA, the complex DNA that makes up our human bodies, which is amazing to behold the complexity thereof and all the design that God put into this human body. You say, well, you still didn't tell us where the cake came from. Well, everyone knows the answer already. Grandma brought it by, right? You know Grandma. She loves baking cakes for the children and doing things. So I've got a rational explanation. Grandma made the cake. Now, here's my question for all of us this morning. If a cake has to have a baker, does man have to have a maker? Yes or no? Absolutely. And I know this is true. I also want to know who cleaned up the mess, don't you? All of the fanciful things that men say, compare that now with the simple statements of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And someone says, okay, that tells us that He did it, but it doesn't tell us how He did it. Well, it does tell us how He did it. It says, God said, let there be. There was. God said, but it doesn't tell us how long, actually. The Bible does reveal that information. This is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. I want to ask you a question. Do you serve a God that is powerful enough? Do you believe in a God who's powerful enough to make the world that he made in 6 minutes if he'd wanted to? Could he have done it in 6 minutes if he wanted to? Does he have that much power? Could he have made the world in 6 minutes? Do you believe in a God that has that much power? Yes or no? Do you? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Someone says, Brother Clark, you seriously don't believe that God made the world in 6 24-hour days and rested on the seventh. You don't believe that, do you? I'll tell you what I believe. I don't believe he needed that much time. I believe he took that much time only for you and for me to create not only a world, but a week, a time frame in which you and I could live our lives. I know for a fact that my Bible tells me in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, for he spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. I believe, I take God at his word. And someone says, well, the days of Genesis 1, you must have misunderstood. The days of Genesis 1 are not really days like you and I know days. They're long epochs of time, millions of years each in length. Now, I'm not denying that God could have chosen that method if he'd wanted to. What I'm denying is that he chose that method, because the plain language of Scripture is quite clear. God spoke things into existence, and he did it in 6 days, according to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, and he rested on the seventh. And I want to tell you something. If you go to Genesis chapter 1 with me, you'll notice that if you're going to take the position that the days there really aren't days, they equal millions of years each in length, well, there's an issue. More than one, but look at this one. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days. Now remember, when you see days in Genesis 1, some people want you to think that doesn't really mean days. That means millions of years each in length. But my Bible then says, and years. If days equal millions and millions and millions of years, what would years equal, pray tell? Or maybe we should just let the Bible speak for itself and say what it says and accept that God is powerful enough to do it. Someone says, Brother Clark, are you not aware that they have dated the earth to be multiplied billions of years old? I'm aware that that is what some dating methods have suggested. Yes, I am. And here's what I'm also aware of. Some dating methods are highly suspect for the following reasons. One, did you know that in the same mentality they have that tells us, okay, we know the earth is this many millions or billions of years old because of the fossils we found, okay? Well, how do you know the fossils as old as you claim it is? Because of the strata or the sediment we found it in, okay? Well, how do you know that things found in that strata or sediment are as old as you claim? Because of the fossil we found in it. How do you know the fossils as old as you claim? Because of the strata. How do you know the strata is as old as you? Because of the fossil. Do you see what they're doing? They're assuming one thing to prove another. And I'll tell you the explanation that helped me the most. I forget where I first heard it, but I'll never forget hearing it. Eureka. You talk about a light bulb coming on. It was like a floodlamp, a floodlight coming on in my mind. I thought, well, that's so simple. Why didn't I think of that? I want to ask you a question. When God made Adam, based on the way that the inspired writer Moses says that God did it, when God made Adam, did he make him as a helpless little baby that needed to have a mama to nurse him and to grow him into his adolescent years, and then he would become an adult years after that? Is that the way the Bible reveals Adam's coming into existence, as a little baby who has to now grow up for a number of years and become an adult? Or did God create Adam full grown and ready for operation on the first day of Adam's existence, which was the sixth day of creation? So reason with me a little bit. Let's say we take the Genesis account at face value. God made Adam on the sixth day, made Eve on that same day. 6 weeks after God made Adam, how old was he? 6 weeks old. Have you ever seen a six week old child with whiskers? Have you ever seen a 6 week old child walking around and enjoying all the benefits of dressing a garden and keeping it and things of that nature? Have you ever seen someone 6 weeks old look like a full grown adult? Well, of course not. So wait a minute. What you're saying then is that God made Adam with the appearance of age already built into him. Yes. So Adam looked a lot older than he actually was. Yes. And my friends, I'm telling you, this world may appear to look a lot older than it actually is. Assuming the dating methods are correct in the first place, I will tell you this. In one of the same areas where they found a fossil that they claimed was millions and millions of years old because of where they located it, they found a Civil War army button. I don't think the Civil War goes back that far. And in another place, they found a modern-day fishing rod and reel in a sediment that supposedly is reserved for things that are millions and millions of years old. And so I'm telling you, there's a whole lot that men don't know, but I do know this. There is a God in heaven, Daniel 2:28. And this book answers my questions for how the world came to be. But number two this morning, it also tells me why it came to be. Now, just for the sake of illustration, imagine that you don't believe in God, okay? You don't believe in God, so every day you get up and what's your life's mission? I go to work, I make money so that I can buy stuff for me and my family to enjoy. Okay, and then what? We enjoy it. Okay, you enjoy it, and then what? I retire, and okay, then what? I die, then what? That's what your life is? Is just getting up in the morning and going to work to get some money, to get more stuff, and to accumulate that stuff until you die? That's what life is? J. Pierpont Morgan was one of the greatest financiers Wall Street ever knew back in the day. And when he died, businessmen from hundreds of miles around came to New York City to see his body, his remains. And as they're walking by, one businessman poked the other and said, "Reckon how much you left behind." And the other said, "He left it all behind." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter chapter 3 would ask. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Solomon, did you know what it was like to get up in the morning and just make every day a search for pleasure? Yes, I knew that. And how'd that work for you, Solomon? I want you to go as we tackle this issue to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you will, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in your Bible. It's in an inspired diary of Solomon. Solomon, did you have any wisdom? Oh, yes. Did you have any wealth? Oh, yes. Did you have any women? Oh, yes. And you must have been the happiest man alive. Oh, no. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. Solomon, what's your bottom line? It's enjoy pleasure. I get up in the morning. I want to test my heart to enjoy pleasure. And Solomon, how's that working for you? Emptiness. Vanity. I say, send in the clowns and let them make me laugh. And he said, what good does it do? Verse 2. So maybe I can drink and drink myself into a position of feeling happy, and I will give myself to wine, but I'll still be wise in the process, and maybe wine will be the answer to my questions. No. Maybe work will be the answer. I'll become a workaholic. And so he made great works, verse 4, and talk about, he built houses. You have your dream house? Solomon had dream houses. Builded vineyards, planted vineyards, that is, made gardens, orchards, trees. He said, I had pools of water to landscape those trees, to water those trees and to make it so beautiful. Now, are you ready for this part? I had servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Had great possessions of all great and small cattle. I had more than anyone before me. I had silver and gold. In verse 8, peculiar treasure. I had antiques of kings and provinces. If I got in the mood for a song, I just said, send in my singers. And they would sing any song that I requested. They were my singers, and I could have a command concert anytime I wanted to. And Solomon, what about your wealth? Could you afford to buy whatever you wanted? Watch verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And Solomon, you must have been so happy. I'm going to ask a question that I've asked before in assemblies, and I always love seeing the children's expressions because they'll tell you the truth. They'll nod their head and tell you the truth exactly about how they feel. They don't put on airs for anyone. If you had enough money to buy anything you wanted, you could buy any toy you wanted, anything you wanted, the moment you wanted to buy, if you had that much money and you could buy any toy you wanted right away, would that make you happy forever? And a lot of children are like, uh-huh, yes, I would love that. Solomon, you could buy anything you wanted, yes. My mom watches QVC and these shopping channels, but she hardly ever buys anything. She just likes grazing the products. I asked her one day, I said, Mom, why do you watch those when you really can't afford to buy what you're watching? She said, I just like looking at the stuff I wish I could buy. Let me ask you this. If my mom had so much money, any product on QVC that came on the screen, she could buy in multiple numbers. Would she finally be happy all by her lonesome just because of that? Let's ask Elvis Presley. Elvis, you've got fame, you've got fortune, you've got women who are beautiful who think you're handsome. And they would love to be your girlfriend. Are you the happiest man on earth? I mean, look at you. I preached in South Haven, Mississippi for almost 17 years. If you left our church building there and drove 5 miles, you'd come to Elvis Presley's Graceland Mansion in Memphis, Tennessee. And I remember one Sunday I'm preaching a sermon and I'm talking about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and how some coveting after money have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. And I remember very vividly, there was a young, older couple there actually, and I went to visit them on Tuesday night. I told a story that Sunday morning, and here's the story I told, and I'll tell you why it matters in just a moment to those two that I visited on Tuesday night. I told of how Elvis Presley in this interview said, quote, sometimes I believe I'm the most miserable man on earth. And the reporter's like, come on, you don't mean that. You're Elvis Presley. You're miserable with your 20-plus room mansion and your limo to take you wherever you want to go. It can whisk you to your private jet. Then you can fly wherever you want to fly. You have gold and platinum records adorning your walls. And you have more money in your bank account than most people will have from a combined lifetime of work and income. And you're miserable. He wouldn't take it back. Now, I went to visit this couple on Tuesday night just to say thanks for coming to our services. They were very enthusiastic to have me come on in. They said, come on in. We were so excited. We hadn't been to church in 17 years. And the first Sunday we come back to church, you preach on Elvis. Isn't that amazing? It was amazing to me because I didn't preach on Elvis. I said one thing about him in a sermon on 1 Timothy 6. But I said, why did it surprise you or amaze you so much? She said, well, Jean here is Elvis's first cousin. His mother and Elvis's mother were sisters. And we used to live at Graceland in the mansion. Now, I'm going to be flat out honest with you, brethren, friends. When this lady told me that, I thought, what kind of Looney Tunes have I run into here in South Haven, Mississippi? They are so disconnected from reality, bless their hearts. They think they used to live with Elvis. They think they used to live in the mansion with him. Oh, I guess my hopes for getting these folks to have a reasonable study of the Bible is probably not going to work. But then they pull out the photo albums. Here we are on the set of this movie with Elvis. Here we are on this holiday party at the mansion. Here we are. And I'm looking at these pictures. They're telling me the truth. And I told you all of that to tell you this. Gene looked at me and he said, you really took me down memory lane Sunday morning. When we lived at the mansion, Elvis would allow us to come in for his interviews as long as we didn't interfere with what was being said or the proceedings. And so I was sitting in the room when that reporter heard Elvis say he was miserable, and you would not believe the reporter's reaction. He said, I watched it with amazement. He just kept trying to get Elvis to take it back. This is supposed to be a puff piece about how great it would be to be Elvis. And now you want me to write that you're miserable? Friends, I'm not trying to in any way, shape, or form inflict pain on those who've already lost loved ones or have gone on. But what about Robin Williams? Didn't he seem like a happy fella on screen? He seemed so happy. And yet his life was completely different than what it seemed. And for all I know, yours may be the same. Are you truly happy? The only way to be happy is to follow Solomon's advice in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Finally figured it out. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. Ready? Why did this world begin? Why are you here? Fear God, keep His commandments, that's the whole of man. That's it. That's your whole responsibility and mine. To let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And so that leads me to the last two questions that I take as one. How's it all going to end, and how can I be ready for the end of my life and the end of time? My Bible tells me where I came from. I came from God. My Bible tells me why I'm here. I'm here to serve God. My Bible tells me where I'm going. I'm on a collision course with eternity. I'm going to die. If the Lord lingers in heaven, I will die. Someday, my obituary will appear in the paper and I will be gone from this planet. Where will I be? Someday, even if I'm alive, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Perhaps that will be in my lifetime. I don't know. But when He comes back, that's it. That's the end. So what can get me to where I need to be? Let me say this. This is the GPS that you and I need to get to the right place, to get to heaven. Have you ever used a GPS that gave you bad directions? Years ago, when I was holding a gospel meeting in Kentucky, on Saturday night before the meeting on Sunday morning, I had checked three different websites and then punched the address of the church building into my Garmin on my device in the car. Four sources all said the same thing about where this church building was located, so I left with absolute confidence that morning that I'm headed to the right place. And when I finally hear that voice say, you've reached your final destination, there's nothing but a clump of trees. And I think maybe the building's on the back side of those trees. It wasn't. I'm driving around looking for any sign of a church building when my phone rings and it's one of the brethren. Brother Clark, yes. Are you all right? No. I'm lost. Well, where are you? Right at that moment, I'm driving by a sign that said such and such state park. He said, oh, Brother Clark, you're 35 miles from us. 35 miles? I'd gone 17 miles in the wrong direction. He said, we'll just sing till you get here. Very embarrassing. God's GPS, His gospel plan of salvation, is never going to give you bad directions. And by way of invitation, I say to you this. You and I can know exactly where we came from, exactly why we are here, and exactly how this world's going to end when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Meanwhile, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. This world is going to be obliterated, annihilated, and all of your stuff and my stuff with it, if my stuff's even still around when the Lord comes back. I think it's very important for you and for me, as this invitation song is about to begin, to answer this vital question. If my day of departure is today, if I'm booking a flight out of this life into eternity today, where am I going to land? That depends on whether I've made reservations in the place called heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. If you want to be a member of the Lord's church and forgiven of your sins and living for Christ, here's how you do it. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because if you don't, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. You repent because all men everywhere have been commanded to repent. Romans 2 verse 4 says the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. And then I also know that confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, Acts 2:38, to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, and to be added to the church that belongs to Christ, Acts 2:47. If you're already a member but not living like it, not acting like it, if you're derailed from what your real life mission is, you need to get back on the rails today. And remember why you're here, because where you're going may come faster than you think. Won't you take care of your business with God through the blood of His Son, as together we stand and sing, won't you please come?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.